You take your Bibles tonight and set them in your lap for a little bit. We're not going to be taking a text tonight. We're going to be taking a thought and then going to a number of portions of Scripture. I would suggest to you that you grab one of those prayer request slips that's in the rack there in front of you and flip it over to the back side and number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and get about... five or a half a dozen, and then take some notes tonight because we're going to be giving a lot of references that we'll be referring to but not turning to. And so we'll read a number of references that we'll not be turning to tonight. I have thought on this subject for some time, and I just felt like tonight's the night. God wants this delivered, and he knew who would be here. He knows, praise God, he knows what our needs are. And so we want to share some thoughts with you tonight on name changing. The title of the message tonight is Name Changing. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to give to you that which I believe the Lord has given to me for this moment in time. My Father, I thank you again tonight that we're here. Lord, with people that love you and their presence and their faithfulness, show that. And I ask you, Lord, to bless them even before the Word of God is preached. I pray, Father, tonight that the Word of God would not be overly taxed. I pray, Lord, it would not be taken any way out of context. I pray, Father, we would be Bible-believing people and Bible-preaching people, Bible-practicing people. And I ask you, Father, just to do a work in our hearts. Begin with mine. Help me, Lord, to be right so that I can preach right. Help me, Lord, to preach that which would most glorify my Savior tonight for this opportunity and this cause. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Pray now for victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a youngster growing up, my mama used to get upset at her boys when they would call each other names. You know, you always have a few choice names for siblings, and when we'd get in an argument or something and the name calling started, Mama decided it was time for the argument to quit. It bothered my mother for us to call one another names. Well, had we been like the political arena that we're around today, what we would have done is just changed the name and continued with it on. But Mama would have caught on to that too, and then she would have been real upset. But we say in the Bible, in society today, primarily on the West Coast right now, there's a lot of name changing going on. They're changing the name of lawbreakers and criminals and changing the name of the office that they hold because of the violation that they committed and the term that will follow them for years to come, even after they have paid their price. And so the claim is made that it's unfair for someone to have to live the remainder of his or her life with a verbal cloud hanging over their head and over their reputation. And so they want to change the name of some of these things to alleviate that dark cloud. Convicted felon, inmate, or prisoner are considered racist words by some of the nation's elite today. Now, I don't care what color the man or the woman is that committed a crime that caused them to be a convicted felon, an inmate, or a prison. I don't care if they're purple or polka dotted. They're still that if they violated the law and were convicted of it. And so their idea is we must change what we're calling them. And so here's some of their ideas. A convicted felon is no longer a convicted felon. He is a formerly incarcerated person. Or perhaps a justice-involved person. A repeat offender, bless God, he's just a returning resident. And a parolee is a person under supervision. And a juvenile delinquent, he's a justice impact young person. So we find that they have changed some things. Void any longer would be the terms offender, or addict, or delinquent, or felon, convict, or conviction. Those things would all be gone. Now, in fairness to this whole subject, we need to understand that the Lord Himself has changed some names. And we would be improper and derelict if we didn't mention some of those. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 5, we find God speaking to His friend Abram. And He said, Abram, I'm going to change your name. And so Abram, which means exalted father, became at the bequest of God, Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So God just really expanded His horizon and expanded His thinking and expanded perhaps His goals in life. And when He thought, no longer am I just going to be a father, but I'm going to be a father of nations. And God had done that for him. In Genesis chapter 17, a little bit later, in verse number 15, Sarai means princely. And God told Abraham, we're going to change her name to Sarah. And Sarah means mother of princes. And that was before she'd ever had a child. God changing her name. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 28, we find Jacob being dealt with God. He prayed for a long time and said, that's where he says, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob went into that wrestling match being called Jacob. His name was Jacob, and that means supplanter. And that means to overthrow. And Jacob was always one like that. He lazied around the house and he was all the time trying to overthrow something and overthrow someone. He stole Esau's promise and Esau's victory and had to run for his life because of that. When the Lord finally got his attention and he's wrestling with the Lord, God said, I'm going to change your name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means God prevails. Remember, as he wrestled with him, God said, no longer shall thou be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. For as a prince thou hast power both with God and with man. And I just happen to believe each time I read that if you have power with God, you're going to have power with men. So the Bible testifies his name was changed, and it was changed by the Lord himself. And so we can't argue with that. Later on we find, or in addition to that, we find that the devil sometimes changed some people's names. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. The word Daniel means, God is my judge. Belteshazzar means loved of the straitened treasure. Now, I'm not exactly sure what foul meaning they had to that exactly, but that's the differences. Also in that same portion of Scripture, Hanani, name was changed from God has favored. You know, someone, he had introduced himself to someone. They say, well, tell me, how is it that God has favored you? And of course, for ungodly people and people who didn't believe in the Lord, they couldn't have that question being asked all the time. So they changed his name to Royal or Great Scribe. So now he introduced himself as Shadrach, and they'd say, Royal, what kind of royalty do you have? What have you written that you're such a great scribe? Changed everything altogether. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 again, Mishael's name means who is what God is. Boy, that was a lot of faith for a parent to name a young boy Mishael, who is what God is. Well, what a goal and what an ambition. When he had introduced himself to someone, they would look at him and say, I wonder if he really is what God is. And I'm sure some people probably said, boy, I hope God is really like that. Maybe on a bad day they might have said, boy, I hope God's not like that. But it means who is what God is. They changed his name to Meshach, which means a guest of a king. Quite a difference there. Quite a difference. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Azariah means Jehovah has helped. And I'm sure that many times he was introduced to somebody and they'd say, well, tell us, Azariah, how is it that Jehovah helped you? Not just God has helped you, but Jehovah God has helped you. Tell us what Jehovah God has done for you. And I can imagine because of the faith of this young man and because of the parents I believe that raised him, he might have said something like, well, it's not exactly what he's done for me, and he's done a lot, but it's what he's going to do for me when he sends his son to die on the cross and shed his blood that I might have eternal life. He could witness for Jehovah because of his name. They changed his name to Abednego. Abednego means a servant of Nebo. Nebo being a false god. So a lot of difference there. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 45, we find Joseph, one of my very favorite Bible characters. Joseph means Jehovah has added. Jehovah has added. And when he was taken prisoner into Egypt, he was renamed, and his name was, hold on just a minute, Zaphnath-Paneah. Zaphnath-Paneah. I don't know why they didn't call him George. But anyway, it means a treasure of the glorious rest. And so his name was changed to where just the mention of his name wouldn't cause people to ask questions that might end up them hearing something about the Lord Jesus. For a number of years, I had the desire to start a ranch, and my ranch was going to be called Preaching. And every animal on that ranch, and every building, and every tool on that ranch that had a name, the name was going to be a Bible name, and we're going to give it a Bible name. So when someone says, well, what's this horse's name? I could say, this one's named Gospel, and I'd be able to give them the Gospel of Christ. Or this one is named Balaam. I had a mule named Balaam that caused a lot of inquiry and a lot of questions, and had a horse named Hannah because she is so gentle and so quiet, and another one named Endor because she was wild. When I was picking those horses up from the Bureau of Land Management, I had one. We almost couldn't get him in the trailer. This guy was mean. And one of my deacons said, what are you going to call him, preacher? I said, I'm going to call him Deacon. He said, oh, preacher, what if he stays that mean? I said, well, change it to preacher. But you see, names say something. And what people call things has something to do with what they think. Now, in all these names that we mentioned, both the ones that the Lord gave and the ones that the devil gave and his crew, we find some consistencies. First off, the names that were changed by the Lord magnified a characteristic in the person he gave the new name to. It magnified something about that person to where that person could take that name and use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. The names that were changed by Satan hid a very important truth. It got rid of an idea, an identification mark. It got rid of that. It changed things to where when the new name was used, so what? You know, what else can you tell me? Nothing special about the name other than maybe glorifying a false god. In social history, there's also been the changing of a lot of other names. For an example, we used to hear often the word drunk. Now it's considered bad manners to use the word drunk in public. Now it's considered bad manners to talk of someone as being a drunk. The word drunk means overpowered by liquor. Now they've changed that let me back up on that. Drunkenness is curable because drunkenness is sin. And there isn't a sin that can stand against the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So it's curable. Drunkenness is curable. But they've changed it now to alcoholism. Alcoholism and an alcoholic. Listen, an alcoholic by definition is a person affected by alcohol. And that makes us all alcoholics because every person in America today is affected by alcohol, whether they want to admit it or not. Every time you go to the road, every time you pay your insurance, you pay for somebody who's drinking. Every time they pass a traffic law, they're taking into consideration somebody that's going to stop by the liquor store and buy splits or splats. Liquor has changed our lives. It's changed our nation. It's changed things. And so they changed the name to alcohol. Alcoholism and an alcoholic. By their own definition, alcoholism is incurable. It's incurable because it's a social disease to which the person was born into and cannot fight off. Doctors would swear to that. It's acceptable because if disclaimed, one person might say that you're as wrong as they are because you have something else in your life just as bad. Now, they'll tell you it's a disease. But when they tell you that, remind them this. It's the only disease that somebody had to have a license to give you. And it's the only disease from which they raised tax bases to pay for more jails and pay for more sheriffs and pay for more sheriff's cars and pay for more district attorneys and all those things. There's never been a time in the history of America when the tax on liquor ever paid for the damage done by liquor. And yet they'll brag and they'll boast and they'll say, look how many thousands of dollars were raised by the liquor tax. But they won't tell you how many millions of dollars it cost. How many lives and broken dreams and broken homes and broken bodies have been affected by this thing called alcoholism that they'll tell you off the get-go cannot possibly be cured. Oh, you might have a dry drunk. You might live 30 years without ever taking a drink, but there'll come a day, alcoholism, fooey on alcoholism, it's nonsense. And then we find sodomy. Sodomy is a sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy is immorality between two people of the same gender. Let me say to you tonight, I believe that that's curable. I know that that is forgivable. Because my God can do anything but fail. My God can bring victory to those people. Now it's been changed at least twice. At first they called it homosexuality. I don't know if that was too long. I don't know if it was too something, so they changed it to gay. They're not homosexuals. They're not sodomites anymore. They're gay people. Could I say to you tonight that there's nothing in the world that I know that's any sadder than a person who they would call gay and say he was born that way, had no choice, and had no decision. Someone said, do you believe that a homosexual or a gay person, a sodomite, do you think they can be saved? I sure do. Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe they can. And I believe God wants to save them. And I believe we ought to try to win them to the gospel of Christ, with the gospel of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to do that. Now, do I go down the street looking for them? I don't go down the street asking people, are you a homosexual? Are you a gay? Are you a sodomite? I don't go down the street doing that. But in my working with people, when I find people who have that tendency or people who run up the advertisement for that in several different ways, I don't shun away from them and tell them to go to hell either. I believe we can give them the gospel, and I believe God will cause them to answer to the gospel one time, either in this life or in the life to come. The name has been changed, but it didn't change the outcome whatsoever. Both are taught by liberals. Gays and homosexuals are taught by liberals that it's natural, and that it's a birth cause, and it's a birthright. I don't believe that either of those are true. Let me say this about homosexuality. About sodomites. Let me say this. They cannot reproduce. Now stop and think about that for a little bit. There's nobody here in kindergarten. Two homosexuals cannot reproduce. So if they're going to carry on their family, they've got to recruit. And if they can't recruit, they've got to retrieve from orphanages and foster homes and such things as that. Now, any doctor would have to admit to that. And so they changed the name, but they haven't changed the outcome. Now, they've got acronyms. I found this one. It's LGBTQIA. I don't think I even want to know what all those are. But then I found another one has many of those letters doubled and tripled to where it's about 15 letters long as they're trying to make a way whereby sodomy would be acceptable in spite of what God thinks about it. Fornication is another one. Fornication is any sexual involvement prior to marriage, listen, including pornography. Is it forgivable? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Praise God, it's forgivable. In any one of those fashions, it's forgivable. Fornication is premarital sex. It's what it's called today. Or they want to clean it up a little more. They call it misconduct. Misconduct. That young man's guilty of misconduct. Well, that might be true. Samson was a fornicator par excellence. Here's something else for you to remember. Samson died of suicide rather than to confess that he was a sinner. Do you know all Samson had to do to live before he got his eyes put out? All he had to do is cut his hair and confess. But then everybody would know. I'm not going to cut my hair and tell everybody that I'm wicked in my heart. So his eyes got put out. He ended up committing suicide. You can call it whatever you want. It didn't help him much. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18 says, flee fornication. Listen to this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's a pretty tough statement. But Brother Sutton didn't say that. He just read it. Fornication, they changed the name. Adultery, they changed the name. The sexual relationship of a married person with someone other than their spouse. Adultery. Forgivable? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not sure what new words that they've come. They call it an extramarital affair. But there's no need to be forgiven because, you see, according to them, everyone's doing it. Here's two things you need to remember when somebody tells you everyone's doing it. Number one, everybody's not doing it. And number two, if everyone was, it's still wrong if it was wrong. If everyone's doing it. It doesn't matter, again, if they rode into town on a donkey or an elephant, if they're saying things contrary to the Bible, they're still wrong. They're still wrong. The Bible says that Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so we always need to bring us back to us and bring it back to reality and say, well, I'd never go get a motel key. Well, we need to understand the Bible says, Jesus said, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Murder. Murder, the unlawful killing of a person with forethought, is the definition of murder. To lie in wait or to be premeditated. In order to change this, they simply make that which was unlawful now legal. And so they remove the word unlawful, and the killing of a person with forethought dissipates into nothing because it's no longer illegal. They changed the name. We all know someone here, someone probably close to us, where abortion has been called a mishappen. But changing the name won't help the violator sleep well. Only getting right with God can do that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so before we kick too hard, we always need to understand that there's always more fingers pointing our way than what we have pointing that way. And here's one that maybe you haven't thought about. How many of you know what SAIDS is? S-A-I-D-S. SAIDS. Okay. How many of you know what AIDS is? How many of you know what HIV is? Well, SAIDS is what it was when they first started. When they first discovered this thing, it's called SAIDS. S-A-I-D-S. That's an acronym for Simian Acquired Immune Deficiency Syndrome. Without delving too deep into this, simian are animals related to monkeys. If you looked up a new report, it would say that a group of people caught it by eating monkey meat. But I did enough research to find out that cooking the meat would have killed anything. The HIV virus can't live in the open air. Air will kill it. It has to be transferred where there is no air. So they changed it to AIDS, Acquired Immune Deficiency Syndrome. And then they changed it again. You don't hardly hear AIDS spoken of anymore. It's HIV. That's human immunodeficiency virus. But changing the name did nothing about the income, or excuse me, the outcome. The outcome is still death for a person that has SAIDS. Now, what I learned as I look over this is that if the Lord changes it, great, wonderful. It says something good about the person. Well, there's a couple of them. He changed their names to mean bad things. Like he called that one politician the Fox, the old Fox. That was to tell us a little bit about him. But for the most part, when the Lord changed the name, it was a compliment. It was an encouragement. He spoke about something about their character in a good way. Every person spoken of tonight that we made reference to, that the name were changed, are all sinners. Every one of them. We know that, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everything mentioned is sin. And the only help for sin is a Savior. And the only Savior that God knows is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and His finished work on the cross. And His resurrection is proof of the acceptance of His sacrifice. So we need to understand that trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring someone into a relationship with Christ, listen, and it will also change their name. We sing a song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, thank God that went off. Wow. The Lord's trying to get a hold of me, I guess. Amen. It's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Did you hear my phone buzz there just a little bit? Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. It might be working like it's supposed to. Here's two verses and we'll stop. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 17. He's writing here to the New Testament Baptist Church on the Isle of Patmos. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. God has promised born-again believers a new name. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, him that overcometh, and here's the definition of overcome used in both these verses. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, I've asked the Lord to tell me what my new name was. I've asked him that a number of times. And so far, I don't know what it is. Maybe he's going to give it to me someday as a birthday present. I'm not sure. But I know I have a new name. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And so when we bring all this together, I'd simply say this. When you hear that they're changing the name of something, you ought to ask yourself why. Why are they changing this? Can I be salty enough to keep them from changing this? Can I be light enough to expose the darkness of why they're changing it? The devil doesn't change things just because he wants to change things. He changes it to lead to deception and to lead to disturbances and all kinds of problems. And so we need to understand that you can call sin you can put any name you want on sin, and the wage is still the same. The wages of sin is death. And Congress and the Senate can vote anything they want to vote on as far as whether they ought to do this or do that. But if it's sin, it's still sin. No matter what they call it, no matter what the vote is, no matter how many states ratify it, if it's sin, it's still sin. And we need to tell people we still believe that, because we believe this book even over the Constitution of the United States of America. How we need to understand that. Let's all stand tonight, please. Their heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. My Father God, tonight I thank you for the privilege just to search through your book, and Lord, just to study some things out and find out what you think about things and find out what's going on in your will for our life. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be an informed people. Lord, most of the world thinks we're just a bunch of dumb people. Lord, that we don't know anything. We're uneducated. We're just uncouth and untaught and not society ready and all those things. And yet, Father, you're preparing us for a place called heaven. Lord, you're preparing us to live forever. You've said that you have the wisdom of the world, and we have access to that wisdom. Folk here brag about having access to a politician's office. We have access to the God, the creator of all the world, and we thank you for that. Lord, our hearts are full tonight, what you've done and what you're doing and what we think you want to do. So, Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that we'd be students of the book. We'd study to show ourselves approved, not unto people, but unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.